The following resource is from Christ Community Church. For more information, please visit lovinglord.org.
Heavenly Father, as we end this most extraordinary story in the Old Testament, I ask that you be gracious with us this morning and reveal the deeper and greater story of our redemption in Christ. Use the closing of this narrative and the genealogy of David to reveal Christ in a most extraordinary way. Show us clearly that He is our Redeemer. Those who have turned from their sins and put their faith in Him, and that He lives today interceding on our behalf. I pray, Father, that You would ensure that each of us and our stories end with the happily ever after of Christ as our Savior. And if there's anyone here today who does not know Christ, I pray this would be the day of salvation for them. Use the end of this story, Lord, to encourage us mightily, to show us even in the midst of despair, when we find ourselves like Naomi, bitter and empty, that You are there, that You are with us, that You are encouraging us, and You are redeeming us in the midst of our suffering. Show us that, Father, that we might be rightly encouraged this morning, and in that encouragement, live lives that bring You the most honor and glory we can. I ask that You would do that to bless us, bless this church. Do it for all Your true churches here in the South Bay and throughout the world. Make Yourself known today that You might be glorified on this Lord's Day for Your glory in Christ's name. Amen. Ruth chapter 4, verses 13 to 22. If you're not there, please go there. The title of the sermon is Christ Your Redeemer. And I think I say this every single time we end a book. It makes me sad to end a book. And the older I get, the more I get, the sadder I get, because I realize I'll probably never preach Ruth again. But I have enjoyed it immensely. I pray you have as well. This has been an amazing story. And it's been an amazing story in part because it had a really good beginning, it had a really good middle, and it's going to have a fantastic ending. In fact, we would say all good stories have those. In fact, I would say that all good stories have a good ending, a happily ever after ending. And they're good. It makes them good because that resonates with us, and we long for that. As sinful creatures in a sinful world, we love happy endings. Disney got that years ago. They've gotten off the beaten path a bit, but they used to get it. There was a movie released in 1993 that became iconic. Maybe you've seen it. It was called Sleepless in Seattle. And it was a movie with a happily ever after ending to it. The movie follows the story of Sam Baldwin. He's played by Tom Hanks. And he's a recent widow with a son by the name of Jonah. And they moved to Seattle to try to restart their life. They're just overwhelmed with the loss, he of his wife and Jonah of his mother. And so they relocate there, but things are not going well. They're really, really struggling. So Jonah decides one night to call this radio show. It's kind of like a Dear Abby, to see if he can find a wife for his dad. Well, if you know the story, this story goes nationwide. And Annie Reed, who is played by Meg Ryan, she's a journalist in Baltimore. She hears Sam's story on the radio, and she's immediately drawn to him. And so the movie plays all these twists and turns, but it ends with Jonah and Sam and Annie atop the Empire State Building. Jonah orchestrated this entire thing. And they meet for the first time, and they look at each other, and then Sam reaches out his hand to Annie and he says, "Shall we?" And they take each other's hand and they enter the elevator and then the doors close as they go down with the implication that they are going to live happily ever after. It's a great love story on Valentine's Day. Ruth ends in very much the same way. Not in New York, not in the Empire State Building, and not on Valentine's Day. But it does end with Boaz and Ruth getting married. And more importantly, it ends with our once bitter, lonely, almost good as dead Naomi being completely restored by God. You see, I would argue that Ruth is very much a love story, but not between Boaz and Ruth. That's the way we usually read it. It's a love story between God and his people. As we close Ruth and we see the happily ever after of Naomi, I want you to consider the end of your story. Regardless of your age, how will the last few pages of the last chapter of your life read? Will it be a happily ever after, with the end of your story here being the beginning of eternal life with God and an eternal love relationship with your Redeemer? Will that be the end of your story? Or will the end of your story have that postmodern twist that people love today, with noise and confusion and dissonance because you have no Redeemer at all? I want us to consider those as we look at the last two scenes of this amazing Old Testament narrative. Scene number one, God through Boaz and Ruth redeemed Naomi. The story ends well. And scene number two, God through Obed and David is redeeming mankind. So scene one, we see that God through Boaz and Ruth, he redeems Naomi, which is what we were hoping for all along. And then scene number two, how he through Obed and David is redeeming mankind, and by God's grace, you too. So let's look at scene number one. God through Boaz and Ruth redeemed Naomi. So if you were with us last week, the near redeemer is out of the picture. He's handed the sandal over to Boaz. The court at the gates have testified that they are witnesses to the fact that Boaz now is the family's kinsman redeemer. And so Boaz wastes no time. And he's out to get his wife, and he's out to restore the family. So we're told in verse 13, look at verse 13 with me. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. So without delay, they get married, and God is so gracious here, he enables Ruth to get pregnant right away, and not just pregnant, but pregnant with a son, which was necessary, the son to inherit the land, to perpetuate Elimelech's name, and to take care of Ruth and Naomi in their old age. And so God did that, not biology. Remember, Ruth's womb was closed for 10 years when she was married to Mahlon. But here we're told that God opens it up, God conceives the child, and the child is a son who can do the work that they had been hoping for. And what's so extraordinary is in this single verse, every single bump and twist and turn, it's all resolved. Right here in verse 13, Naomi's destitute state of emptiness and death, it's gone. Ruth living as an unmarried, uncovered foreigner in a foreign land, gone. Trying to get Boaz to look at Ruth as a potential spouse, taken care of. The need for a grandson to perpetuate Elimelech's name and take his land, it's finished. In other words, verse 13 is the climax of the story. Every single problem is solved in verse 13 because a son who is the Redeemer has come. It is a glorious and sweet moment. If you've been working with us for the last 9 weeks, it's a very sweet moment. And the women of Bethlehem, if you remember, they started discussion in chapter 1, and they're gonna close out here. They decide to chime in chorus at this extraordinary event that this boy had been born, this son. Look at verse 14. Then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel." So the first thing they do is they confirm this is a supernatural birth. They knew that Ruth was having trouble getting pregnant, and now this son is born. And so they praise God. They say, "Blessed be the Lord. Praise be to Yahweh, our God." And then they say, why? Because he has given Naomi, now notice that, not Ruth, but Naomi, a redeemer, someone who will bring her out of her bitterness and out of her emptiness and bring her back into the land of the living. And they pray that this son will be renowned in Israel. That was one of the requests. If you remember, the witnesses at the gate asked for Boaz. Well known, remembered in this generation and generations to come. Now, the focus here, the narrator is focusing on Naomi's redemption, and the whole story ends with that. If you remember, she was 10 years in exile in Moab. She had lost her covering, her husband Elimelech. She lost her future, her two sons, Chilion and Mahlon. And then when she returned back to Bethlehem, she was hungry, she was empty, she was bitter. She said, "Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara. I am a bitter woman." Now, if you recall, she also lived in a culture that ascribed identity to a woman based upon their being married and having children. And so Naomi finds herself as a middle-aged, childless widow at the end of chapter 1, unprotected and empty. That's how chapter 1 ended, with Naomi being destitute and actually angry with God. At least that's how she sounded. But then we get to the end of chapter 4, and we see how God, through Boaz and Ruth, and all these twists and turns of our story, they end up at the Empire State Building too. And there's a happily ever after too, because Naomi is fully redeemed. No longer bitter, no longer empty, no longer without an identity. Now she has a name. So the women say to Naomi, look at verse 15. They say to Naomi, he, speaking of the son, Boaz and Ruth's son, he shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age, for your daughter-in-law, who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him. And so they begin to sing God's praises, and they said, you are so blessed. I mean, not only are you blessed that you have this baby, you have Ruth. And Ruth had stayed with you. Instead of her going back to her parents when Mahlon died, like Orpah did, she stayed with Ruth. She said, your well-being is my ultimate cause in life. And they said, you're more blessed to have Ruth than to have seven sons. Now, to have seven sons, that was like the number, right? That's the number seven is fulfillment or completion. To have seven sons was the ultimate blessing of God on a family. And they're saying, Ruth is better than seven sons. And then they praise God. They give a shout out to God for blessing Naomi with this baby boy. Look at verse 15 again. He, speaking of her grandson now, he shall be to you, Naomi, a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. So she comes back. She comes back empty and bitter and destitute. But this son, this boy, no pressure on this kid, right? But this son, is her grandson, is going to inherit her husband's land, and he's going to be able to provide for her in her old age. He's going to redeem Elimelech's name, perpetuate it for generations to come. He's going to be able to care for her. But it's not just that. Now that she has a grandson, she's not just Naomi anymore. She's who? She's Grandma Naomi. In fact, if she were in our family, she'd be Nani Naomi, which has a nice ring to it. Nani Naomi. Maybe they call her, maybe Obed would call her NN or Nana. In other words, he has restored her life. He's not just there to provide for her future and her old age. He's there to give her a name. And the name she now has is one of life instead of death through this little boy. Look at verse 16. Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. So Naomi's life, once characterized by famine and emptiness, and we can even say death, is now characterized by new life, the new life coming through her grandson. And so she takes Ruth's baby, and she's holding him in her arms. It's a very sweet and tender moment in our story, and she becomes his caregiver. And so her identity is now fully restored. And if you're a grandparent, you know what that's like. It's extraordinary having children, but it's extra extraordinary having grandchildren, and I cannot even imagine what it's like to have great-great-grandchildren. Amen. Identity restored. What she thought, Naomi thought all along that God was against her, that his hand was against her. He was actually involved. He was working behind the scenes, but he was working for her redemption. She missed this. She didn't see this, that all these events were leading up to this moment where her grandson is born. Her inheritance is secure, her old age is secure, and her name is restored. Up to this particular point, she had doubted God's goodness, but now she doubts him no more. Mara is not the right name for Naomi at the end of chapter 4. Nani Naomi is the right name, pleasant and lovely indeed, as she moves on in her life. So scene 1 ends with God, through the union of Boaz and Ruth, redeeming Naomi by giving her a grandson, a redeemer. It sounds like the climax of our story. And it is. Almost. I mean, we're almost there, right? I mean, it would make for a great ending. But there's another scene here. And this scene is so profound that if you miss it, I think I would argue you've missed the entire point of the book. Scene number two, God through Obed and David is redeeming mankind. So God through Boaz and Ruth redeemed Naomi. And scene two, the climax, the real climax, it's the ultimate summit, is God through Obed and David redeeming mankind, which hopefully is you too. So the story, it could have ended. It could have been a happily ever after ending in verse 16, right? That had been a really good place. Naomi taking her baby, taking Obed, her redeemer, and holding him in her arms, and then the music plays, right? Hans Zimmer has some great score, and it drops down at the end of the movie, and everybody goes, oh, and you walk away in tears of joy. But it doesn't end like that. It ends with the naming of the baby and then a genealogy. Now, you got to say, well, that's anticlimactic. You know, you don't read a genealogy and go, yeah, that's a great way to end the book. But it is. It is. And I'll show you that. And I pray that it causes you to go, oh, I'm so thankful that genealogy is there. Look at verse 17. And the women of the neighborhood, so they're still talking in concert. The women of the neighborhood gave him, the baby boy, a name, saying, a son has been born to Naomi. And they named him Obed. Now, there's great controversy on whether or not the women of Bethlehem named the child. Very unlikely. It was the mother, usually, sometimes with the help of the father, who would name the baby in ancient Israel. And there's a word play here in the Hebrew. It actually, the name they're giving the baby, the women are giving the baby, is this: a son has been born to Naomi. Not his literal name that's going to go on his birth certificate, but his role in her life. And then, very likely, Ruth and Boaz named him Obed, which means servant. Now, this is amazing. In other words, the word play is this. The women that called, they named the child a son born to Naomi. That's the name given in order to be her Obed, her servant, her redeemer. And so the name is significant here in revealing Obed as the redeemer of Naomi. Now, this too, I think, could have been, okay, that's the end of the story then. That's good. We now know the baby's name. The baby's a servant to redeem Naomi. Good. Put a period, an exclamation point. Now bring in Hans Zimmer. But that's not how it ends. Had the story primarily been about Naomi and Boaz and Ruth, then it would have ended there. But there's a greater story, a deeper story, which we've been talking about now for 9 weeks. And so the narrator continues at the end of verse 17 and reveals the significance of Obed's name and his birth and his lineage. Look at the latter part of verse 17. They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. The father of David. You said, what? If you're reading this after the reign of David, and you're hearing this, he said, Obed was the father of Jesse, was the father of David, King David, the greatest king in the history of Israel. The same king that God had promised that through his descendants, he would send the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Messiah, the Redeemer of the world. That's who this guy is. My beloved, by ending with David, it's a mic drop moment for the audience then. And I would argue for us today. It's the end of the movie that has a teaser that just screams for sequel, right? We've seen those movies. There are several out there. One of my favorite is Batman Begins. I don't know if you remember that movie. That was that first Batman of that three-part series. At the end of the movie, Officer Gordon, he's up at the top of the police station, and he installs the bat light. You know, the bat light that goes out, and you see the bat symbol. And then Batman just appears, because that's what he does. He just shows up, and he starts having a conversation with Officer Gordon. And Officer Gordon, he talks about this new villain. He begins to describe him to Batman. He says he's armed robbery, double homicide, has a taste for the theatrical like you, Gordon says, and he leaves a calling card. And then he hands Batman a card with a Joker on it. And Batman says, I'll look into it. Of course, everybody in the audience knows who the Joker is. Everybody who's followed Batman comics since they were a kid, they know that this next movie is going to be about Batman taking on one of his greatest foes, the Joker. And so we are left in suspense, waiting for that sequel with this card of the Joker in Batman's hand. The narrator knows the ending of the book of Ruth, by putting David at the end of the book, it will have a similar effect on his audience and audiences for centuries to come. Because when David's at the end of the book, we know it's pointing to someone greater than David. And so what does he do? He traces the lineage of David back to Perez. Look at verse 18. Again, this is all the teaser for the sequel. Now these are the generations of Perez. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Ram. Ram fathered Amminadab. Amminadab fathered Nahshon. Nahshon fathered Solomon. Solomon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed. Obed fathered Jesse. And Jesse fathered David. Now, if you were with us last week, one of the prayers, remember at the gate, the witnesses at the gate, they prayed that Boaz's name, that his clan would be great in the clan of Judah, just like Perez. It'd be great like his. And we see that being answered here because Boaz's son's son leads to King David. And there was no greater clan from the tribe of Judah than that of the house of David. This is David. This is the greatest king in his own right in the history of Israel, and the king through whom the King of Kings would come according to God's promise in the Old Testament. And so what we see here in the book of Ruth, we see multiple horizons. And they've been there all along, but it comes to fruition here. First, in the immediate context, we see God working through Naomi, Boaz, and Ruth, all faithful servants, to bring about a redeemer, Obed, for the family. Right? So that's our immediate context. But secondly, we say, okay, now we're ending with David. So on a national scale, we see God working through a man after God's own heart, David, to bring a king that will culminate in the unprecedented peace and prosperity of the people as a nation up to that point in time. So we see it taking place in Naomi and Ruth and Boaz's context. We see it at the national level. But on a global scale, we know this, certainly in the New Testament, we see God reminding his people of the promise that he made to King David, that through David, through one of David's descendants, a son of David would come, be seated upon the throne, and redeem mankind. 2 Samuel chapter 7, listen. God said to David, "When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers," in other words, when you die, "I will raise up your offspring after you, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name," speaking, of course, of the church, "and I will establish the throne of his kingdom for how long? Forever." And then God said, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son," speaking, of course, of Christ himself. So our narrator ends the book of Ruth with a genealogy that leads to David, having no idea that 1,000 years later, in the Gospel of Matthew, the Gospel writer will pick up where our narrator left off, and he will go from King David all the way to the greater David, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, as man's ultimate redeemer. That's worth at least one amen, my beloved. Thank you. Not just the redeemer of Elimelech's family, not just the redeemer of the nation of Israel, but the redeemer of the world, Jew and Gentile alike, through this greater David, Jesus Christ. And he would do that in order to build a house, to build his church, for God's name's sake, redeeming millions from every tribe, tongue, and nation, and putting Christ, his son, upon the throne of the kingdom, the eternal kingdom that has no end. Friends, I would argue that you cannot end a book better than this. This is a spectacular ending to our narrative in Ruth, and it's a spectacular ending for all mankind. Because what it's saying is this: God's saying, just as I moved mightily to restore Naomi by bringing Ruth and Boaz together and them bearing a son, just as I did that, I have done that through my son. I have moved mightily through my son, the greater David, to bring you, bitter, empty, no-name sinners, into eternal life, to redeem mankind. God's done this great work by bringing his son into the world and giving him the power to stand in that final court of judgment, having died for our sins and being raised from the dead, so that he could replace our empty, bitter, thirsty lives with what? With the fullness of life, with eternal life with him. Friends, do you remember Jesus' encounter with the Samaritan woman at the well in John chapter 4? It's a very, very known encounter. She was a lot like our friend Naomi. She found herself longing and lacking that identity that she so desperately wanted. She was bitter and she was empty, not because she didn't have a husband, but because she had five. And Jesus said, the one you're with is not your husband right now. They weren't legally married. The Samaritan woman's emptiness was expressed not by her demanding others call her Mara like Naomi did, but in her persistent attempts to find what? Joy and satisfaction and a name in husband after husband after husband. In other words, whether it's us lacking what we want, like Naomi, or having what we think we need but being dissatisfied like the Samaritan woman, or maybe for most of us, just chasing after all those false redeemers, those friends or those degrees we like to hang on our walls, or that job we think, if I can get that job, or if I can take that vacation, then I'll be satisfied, then I'll have meaning, then I'll have purpose, then I'll know joy. If there's one thing Ruth taught us, it's all facade. There's nothing, there's no redeeming in this life apart from Jesus Christ. There's no redeemer in this life apart from Jesus Christ. He's the only one that has the power, and he's the only one that has the desire to satisfy your thirst forever. At the well, Jesus said to the Samaritan woman, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. In other words, everyone who tries to find redemption in this life apart from Christ, everyone who seeks some joy or authentic identity in the things of this world will remain thirsty for eternity. But, Jesus said, John 4, 14, Jesus said, whoever drinks of the water that I will give will never be thirsty again. The water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Jesus is saying to the Samaritan woman, he has living water. He has the ability to give her deep, abiding joy, authentic identity, who she really is as a child of God, not by marrying husband number six, horrible thought, but by putting her faith and trust in him as her redeemer. So simple, and yet so true. You see, friends, Jesus, he was more than seven sons to God. He was more than 70,000 sons to God. He is the only begotten Son of God. And so what did God do in sending his Son to us but reveal what great love God has for sinners like us? Not seven sons, but his only begotten Son. God the Father did something very similar with Mary, conceiving in her womb, as in with Ruth, a son who would be a redeemer. Supernaturally, by the Holy Spirit, a redeemer who would what? Who would come and restore life. Restore life to millions and millions of people. In order to do this, Jesus had to become thirsty. In order to overcome your thirst, which you cannot quench with any redeemer on this side of heaven, he became eternally thirsty by tasting the very flames of hell. In order to overcome our emptiness, Jesus became perfectly empty on the cross, losing everything, including his Father, that you might be made full. In order to overcome your bitterness, Jesus became bitter on the cross, bearing your sins that your sins might be forgiven and you might be made holy. In order to overcome your death, Jesus had to be put to death physically and spiritually, enduring the fury of eternal damnation so you could have the joy of eternal life. That's the redeeming work of the greater David. That's the redeeming work of the greater Boaz and the greater Obed. The work of Jesus Christ on the cross, who then, listen, by grace through faith can give you real joy. A real name, son or daughter of the Most High. real satisfaction in this life and in the next, real purpose in living for the glory of God instead of yourself. Everything that's authentic that you truly desire in the depth of your soul, Jesus offers by grace through faith in Him. It is so good, my beloved. If the story of Ruth ends by pointing to Christ, and I think it does, that's why it ends on David, to point us to Christ as man's redeemer, then the question we have to ask is, where are we in the storyline? Right? In Ruth, we had the court trial, right? And in the trial, the near redeemer handed over redemption rights to Boaz. And the court said, we are witnesses this day. Go, Boaz, redeem that family. Well, we know that in our story, on the cross, Jesus Christ sealed the deal for mankind when he said what? It is finished. Every sin paid in full. So we know that through the cross, Jesus put in motion the redemption of mankind. But in our story, it ends with a wedding. And it ends with the birth of the Redeemer. And in many ways, it's the consummation of the story of Naomi, Ruth, and Boaz. And we have a happily ever after. But in the story of mankind, the wedding between Jesus and the church has not taken place yet. In the story that we are part of, that will not take place until Jesus comes from heaven to earth to establish his kingdom on earth and claim the church as his bride. In other words, our story's not over yet. Ruth's over, and we rejoice at the happily ever after of it, but our happily ever after is still in process. It's still coming. We're in between the finished work of Christ on the cross and him coming again in glory to claim his bride, the church. Which means, my beloved, listen, the last few pages of your story have yet to be written. I mean, you're here. You're worshiping God on the Lord's Day. I'm very thankful for that. But you're not in his presence. You haven't been claimed yet eternally. You're not with God yet. Which means there are pages still to be written. So as we close the book of Ruth, I want us to consider just a few key takeaways. How do we live in between the finished work of the cross and his coming again in glory? What should we be doing as we wait for our groom, our Redeemer, to come and get us? I'll give you just a few and then I'll close. First, I want you to listen with all your might. I was talking with a sister this week trying to encourage her because she just was not hearing that her Redeemer lives. Number one, this day, know that God has not left you without a Redeemer. Today, the women said to Naomi, look at verse 14 again. The women of Bethlehem said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a Redeemer. Why? Your Redeemer, they say, lives. Of course, they were talking about Obed. Now for us, it's such good news. As sinners living in a fallen, broken world, as broken people ourselves, struggling sometimes day in and day out, this is such good news to know that no matter how broken your life gets, and I'm talking right up to the edge where you cannot go another day, you must know, as the women said to Naomi, your Redeemer lives. God has not left you without a Redeemer. He is seated upon the throne, and his name is Christ, and he is good. Remember Job, at the very height of his state of emptiness? Job 19, in the middle of horrible suffering, and his miserable comforters keep telling him, just repent and God will make things right. Job has this amazing passage, one of the greatest passages, I think, in the Old Testament. Job 19, verses 25 to 27. Job says this to them, those who are accusing him. He says, I know that my Redeemer lives. I know that my Redeemer lives. And at the last day, he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, he said, after I die, yet my flesh I shall see God. Job understood a bodily resurrection. And then he said in verse 27, I shall see him for myself, and my eyes shall behold him and not another. When we started our story, Naomi is an absolute mess. And in fact, if you end chapter 1, you think it's not going to get much better for her, right? But we get to the end of chapter 4, and the women were right. God had not left her without a redeemer because her redeemer lives. In 1871, there was a great fire in Chicago, and a very well-known lawyer and property owner by the name of Horatio Spafford found himself all but ruined financially. He was a very strong evangelical Christian, and even though finances were really tight, he had committed to traveling to England to join D.L. Moody in an evangelistic campaign there. At the last minute, he changed his plans. He needed to take care of some business from the fire, and so he put his wife and his four daughters on the SS Ville de Havre so they could go, and then he was going to join them shortly thereafter. Most of you know the story. While en route, the Du Havre struck the Lochearn. It was a British iron ship on the same shipping lane. The accident was so severe that the Du Havre was torn apart and sank in under 12 minutes. Anna, Horatio's wife, was one of the 81 survivors, but all four children, Annie, Maggie, Elizabeth, I knew I was going to cry, and Tanita, ages 3 to 11, they died with the 222 other souls on board. Horatio caught the next vessel to England to care for his grieving wife. And having passed over the site where their daughters died, he was inspired to write the now famous Christian hymn, which we will sing today, "It Is Well With My Soul," with, I think, the most profound stanza being this: "Though Satan should buffet, though trial should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ hath regarded my helpless state and hath shed his own blood for my soul." We know Horatio's response to the loss of his four daughters. He put it to song. But equally, and maybe even more so remarkable, was Anna's response. So she's pulled out of the water onto the Lochearn, and she starts to frantically search for her daughters. And she's screaming, "They're lost. They're lost." So filled with grief, she runs to the rail to throw herself overboard, to kill herself. But God had a near redeemer by her side, the Reverend Nathaniel Wise, a good friend of the family who was traveling with Anna and the children, seized her and threw her to the deck and held her down so she could not kill herself. After some minutes passed, Anna calmed herself down, becoming very quiet. And while still weeping, she said the most remarkable thing to the Reverend. She said this, "Listen. She said, God gave me my four little daughters. It is He who has taken them. He will make me understand, and He will enable me to accept His will." Anna was able to make this remarkable statement at such an extreme moment in her life because she knew that her Redeemer lived. Both Anna and Horatio, although utterly devastated by the loss of their daughters, they knew Christ lived, and they knew that God would somehow even take this tragedy, the loss of their four daughters, and make it right. They knew that. They didn't know how, but they knew that He would. One author commenting on Anna's response later wrote this, "Listen, Anna trusted that the Lord would provide. She understood that the only hope of seeing her daughters again and experiencing the mending of her torn soul in the future was Jesus Himself." This future hope of Anna, listen, was not blind belief or wishful thinking. It was rather a beautiful picture of a faith that hurts. That's so perfect, my beloved. Your faith in Jesus Christ is your Redeemer, although it may hurt to the degree where you want to throw yourself overboard and kill yourself, is a faith that is real because your Redeemer lives. You must know this day, like Naomi, Horatio, and Anna, that God has not left you without a Redeemer. Your Redeemer lives today. And if you're in Christ, that means when Satan buffets you and when trials come against you, let this blessed assurance control you. Jesus Christ has shed his own blood for your soul, and he now lives. Which means you can say, my beloved, in all circumstances, no matter how dire, you can say, if you are in Christ, even this day, it is well with my soul, and mean it. Just like Anna did, sitting on that deck, having lost all four children. Second thing I think we can take away, if we're wise, is the simple truth that in our entire narrative, God's working behind the scenes. He's doing all these things, moving people and places to bring about the redemption of Naomi. It's incredible. From the very beginning, Ruth staying with Naomi, God bringing them back to Bethlehem, causing, by chance, Ruth and Boaz to be in the field that same day where they meet, and then it ends in the marriage, and then Ruth to conceive Obed, Naomi's redeemer. God doing all this great work behind the scenes to restore Naomi. If you're in Christ, you must know that God is working behind the scenes right now to redeem you. Naomi didn't see it, right? I mean, for most of our story, she's angry with God. She sees it at the end. Don't do that. Don't spend your whole life thinking that God's angry with you, or that God's brought calamity upon you, that God's against you, when in fact, in Christ, God is for you. He can't be anything but for you in Christ. You don't want to wait till the end of your story to look upon all the pages where God is writing, redeemed, restored, redeemed, restored. The problem for us, my beloved, especially in the West, is when things get difficult for us, when we find ourselves like Naomi or Horatio or Anna, we have a tendency to go into isolation. We hide, which is very problematic in light of how God works. You see, God was in the process in our story of redeeming Naomi behind the scenes by working through his people. Specifically, we know through Ruth and Boaz. I would argue that God's doing the same thing in your life, that he's using the kindness and the chesed love of others, particularly brothers and sisters in Christ, to redeem you, to restore you in the midst of struggle and trial and tragedy, and even just everyday life, which I believe if that's true, and I think it is, I think scriptures teach that, then it should compel us, even as Westerners, instead of when we're struggling and we're hurting, turning to sin or to isolation, we should be pressing into one another. We should be drawing close to our brothers and sisters. We should be on the phone, over lunch, having coffee, in our homes, caring for and being cared for by one another, because this is God. This is how he works behind the scenes. It's God who's redeeming you, but he redeems you through the love and kindness of one another. And we, in the history of the church, that wasn't always missed. It's not even missed in other places where the church is today, but it's missed here. It absolutely is missed in our cultural moment. If had Ruth, Boaz, or even Naomi lived as Westerners in our story, the story falls apart. Right? It doesn't work. If they had remained in isolation, they would have missed all the behind-the-scene movements of God that was blessing them and restoring Naomi. Thankfully, they did not. I've had the blessing of ministering to families who've lost loved ones. And here's a consistent theme for you. Every single family, when I ask, what's brought you the most comfort? What's helped you most get through this time of death? And they all said people. Other people being here, crying with us, praying with us. Those people coming brought us through. And I know that to be true, and I believe that to be true, but it shouldn't just be when we lose people we love. Our gathering together and meeting together and encouraging one another shouldn't just be when we lose a loved one. It should be all the time, because that's how God is redeeming you and one another through his children. The story of Ruth is a story of redemption, but it's a story of redemption through the people of God. Now, whether we want to admit it or not, and I hope that you would be transparent this morning, we still live lives of radical isolation here in Christ Community Church. Willfully or not, we're denying ourselves, listen, we're denying ourselves the blessings of God working behind the scenes in our lives to restore us and the lives of our brothers and sisters to restore them through you. But at even a deeper level, our continued isolation, especially when we struggle, leaves us in great danger of missing Christ forever. Remember we did our study in Hebrews chapter 3. Listen, here's the warning. Take care, brothers, lest there be in you any evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. So what's the solution to that? Exhort one another every day as long as it's called today. Be together, gather together, exhort one another. Why? So that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we've come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confession firm to the end. Isolation in the midst of struggle doesn't just deny you the blessing of God working behind the scenes to restore you. It puts you in danger of missing the eternal blessing of life with God. So we stay the course in the midst of suffering because God has not left us without a Redeemer. Our Redeemer lives. We do not isolate in the midst of struggle. Instead, God is working behind the scenes, so we turn to one another for the love and kindness we need. And I'll close on this. I think it'd be good to remember that the story of God redeeming sinful man is ultimately a love story. It's a love story. I would say it's the greatest love story ever told. Right? When we started off with Naomi, she was bitter and empty. We end the story with Naomi. She's filled with joy and life, and she's completely restored. Why? Because God chose to redeem her. That's why. It's not because she was so good in Moab. God decided, his sovereign decree was to place his love on her and then poured out, loving her like no one has loved her before. I would argue that each of us starts off like Naomi. Right? We start off, we enter this world in sin and emptiness, and we don't have to live very long before we start becoming bitter. We all start off like that. We need redemption like that. But we know one of the most famous verses in the entire Bible, John 3:16, what? God so loved the world. Listen, God so loved you. God so loved you. He did not send seven sons. He sent his only begotten son so that if you believe in him, if you put your faith in him as the Redeemer, your whole life, all your trust, all your hopes, all your dreams, your true identity, if you put it in Christ, God says what? In Christ, I will save you. I'll redeem you. Instead of perishing and having the bitterness of eternal death, God says through Christ, I will give you eternal life. That's the fullness of joy. That's God himself. That's you having the happily ever after story that God made you for. I think one of the reasons that we love happily ever after stories like Sleepless in Seattle is because, listen, I think deep down we all know that's how it's supposed to end. We all know that. Saved, unsaved. It doesn't matter how you were raised, where you were raised. We all know that deep down the ending is supposed to be good. The ending's supposed to be with God. You being loved by God and you loving God in return forever and ever and ever. That's how the story is supposed to end. That's how the story will end if you are in Christ. It's not how the story will end if you're not in Christ. I want to encourage you, do not allow the cynicism and hardness of the world and your own flesh to keep you from writing those last few pages of the chapter of your story with Christ as your Redeemer who lives. So what? So you can live too. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we rejoice at this happily ever after ending to this most extraordinary book. We rejoice, Father, not only because we have grown to love Naomi, Ruth, and Boaz, But we rejoice because we see this ending as redemption for us too. We see the ending with David pointing to Christ, and we know Christ to be the Redeemer of fallen men. I pray, Father, that you would bless my brothers and sisters with a great joy and a deep satisfaction if they know Christ, that Christ is theirs, that they would see him as the Redeemer that he is, bringing true joy, true satisfaction, and a true identity, making us sons and daughters of his own Father. I pray, Lord, that you would remind us, especially those of us who are in the midst of a deep trial right now, that our Redeemer lives, that you have not left us without a Redeemer, and that Redeemer is Christ, and he's good. I pray, Lord, that we would see that you restore us through one another, and that we would be those brothers and sisters to do that great work. Above all else, Lord, show us the love story. Take us to the top of the Empire State Building. Have us hear you say to us, "Shall we?" as you take our hand and lead us into eternal life. Captivate our hearts like only you can, Father. If you do, then we will live accordingly. We know that. So I ask that you would, for your glory in Christ's name. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Christ Community Church is a Reformed Baptist church in San Jose, California. If you'd like more information on our church, please visit lovinglord.org. From there, you can find service times, weekly gatherings, our sermon archive, and other resources. For video content, please visit our YouTube channel. You can also follow us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter. Thank you again for listening.